If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me now. When you get there, you can find verse 23. Let me pray for us before we dive into God's Word together. Father, we come to You, and You are great. And You are holy. And You are worthy of all glory and all splendor. And You are worthy of the worship of Your people. You are worthy of us laying our lives down in a way that we live for Your glory every day and in everything that we do. So as we come to this part of the service You have graciously given us and we open Your Word before us this morning, it is our prayer that through Your Word, You would speak to us about how we are to live so that we glorify You in everything. We ask and pray this in the name that makes us able to glorify You, that name being Jesus Christ. Amen. When it comes to our lives, one of the biggest questions that we often struggle with, particularly when we're younger, maybe getting ready to graduate high school or even into college, but I've also discovered that even when we get a little older, we begin to struggle with this question as well. And that question is, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? That question comes up from time to time in all of our lives. I'm sure we could have a host of conversations today about when did you struggle with that question? How did you answer that question in your life? And many of us, if not all of us sitting in this room this morning, still have that question in some shape, form, or fashion. What is the purpose of my life? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, and if you don't know what that is, it is really just a series of questions that are given to help us understand the Christian faith. That catechism begins with question one, asking, what is the chief end of man? Which is really another way of saying, what is the purpose of man? What is the purpose of your life? And what is the purpose of my life? And it gives this answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If the Apostle Paul were sitting right here in our midst this morning at that point, he would have jumped to his feet and shouted, Amen! And I say that because right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he plainly tells us that this is in fact the purpose of our lives. As he says there, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But knowing that, realizing that, seeing Paul say that, it comes with another question, and the other question is, how? How do we glorify God in everything we do? Is that even possible for us? And the answer is a resounding yes. But to glorify God in everything we do, we must recognize that it requires a relationship with God. You see, when every one of us was born into this world, when any person is born into this world except one person, that person being Jesus Christ, we were born with a sin nature. And what this means is that every person is born a sinner, born being separated from God, and being separated from God, they are unable to glorify God in everything he or she does. This is the situation for every one of us the moment we took that first breath and entered this world. Sinners separated from God, unable to glorify Him. However, Scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, the amazing story of redemption, that God has not abandoned His purpose for creating us, that purpose being to glorify Him. So to make us able to glorify Him, He sent Jesus to die upon a cross so that our sinfulness could be forgiven and us be reconciled, which means made right, us be reconciled with God. For you see, as a sinner repents of their sin and places their trust in the atoning work of Christ on the cross on their behalf, they are reconciled with God, they are given salvation, and in that salvation, they are then enabled by the presence of the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell in them, they are enabled to glorify God in everything they do. So this morning, to the non-Christian who is here, the lost person who is here, let me say to you today, come to faith and be saved, because without a relationship with God, which comes in salvation through Christ, you cannot glorify God in your life. Nor can you live out the principles that Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 through chapter 11, verse 1, about what it looks like to live a life that glorifies God in everything. This morning, as we walk through the principles in the passage before us, some of it will be a repeat of things that we've already seen in chapters 8 through 10, but repetition is good for us. There is value in repetition. For example, in school, if a teacher repeats something 3 times, you had better write down what was said because it is important. In our homes, parents, if we repeat something to our kids 3 times, they know, likely by the tone of our voice, that they better listen to what we are saying. So we understand the value of repetition. So if the goal of the Christian life is to glorify God in all that we do, we need to hear what Paul says to us here, even if he is repeating himself. So listen to what he says, beginning to read now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, "This is meat sacrificed to idols," do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean, not for your own conscience, but for the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. This morning, if Christ has saved you, then you should have this inner desire to glorify God in all that you do. But you might have the question, what does that look like? Well, Paul, in the passage we just read, gives us 7 principles that serve as a guide for us in our pursuit of glorifying God in all that we do as people who have been saved by Christ. The first principle that Paul gives us is that we are to pursue what is helpful and builds up. If you look at verse 23, Paul writes, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify." Now, this is not the first time we've seen Paul use that phrase, all things are lawful. He's used it several times in this letter already. And it seems that this has become some kind of slogan that the Christians in Corinth were using to justify their own actions. They may have been saying, for example, because I'm saved, there is no longer any consequence for sin, so I can do whatever I want. Well, Paul takes that phrase and he uses it to say, while the consequences of your sin has been removed from you, that doesn't give you the freedom to engage in all things, because not all things are spiritually helpful for you, nor do all things build you up spiritually. So, while all things are lawful, some things should be avoided. For us today, as we think about this, there are areas of life where we are left wondering what we are to do as Christians. For example, what types of music can we listen to? What types of movies and TV shows can we watch? Is it okay for a Christian to consume alcohol and so on and so on? We could go with all these questions. And in those areas of life, as we saw back in chapter 8, Paul advised us to allow our conscience to be our guide. But now he expands upon it a little. He expands on that thought by saying, I'm not going back on what I said. Yes, let your conscience be your guide when it comes to areas that are not specifically addressed in the Bible, but also consider how helpful a certain thing is and if it builds you up spiritually. You see, as Christians, we should only do things and be involved in things that are spiritually helpful and that will spiritually build us up so that we can better live out our Christian faith. If the purpose of our life and the reason why Christ saved us is so that we will glorify God in everything we do, then we should only want to do that which will help us and build us up in that effort of glorifying God. And friends, having such a desire like that is a mark of Christian maturity. Whereas on the other hand, saying I am free to do what I want, when I want, however much I want, because I am free to do so, is a mark of Christian immaturity. Christian, you were not saved to do what you want, when you want, however much you want. You are saved to glorify God in all that you do. So we should seek to do only that which will help us and build us up in that effort. Now here's what that looks like practically. If there's something in our life that we want to do, we should ask, is what I want to do specifically addressed in the Bible? Does the Bible allow it or forbid it? And if what we want to do is not forbidden by the Bible, then we are free to do that thing. But then we must, based upon what Paul says here, ask a further question based upon verse 23. That question being, is what I want to do spiritually helpful? And will it build me up spiritually in my ability to glorify God? And if the answer is yes, then we can do that thing to God's glory. But if the answer is no, then we cannot do that thing to God's glory, and we should not do whatever it is we are thinking of doing. Paul says, you want to glorify God? Then pursue only that which is helpful and builds you up in your pursuit of glorifying God. A second guiding principle. Pursue what is good for others. Looking at verse 24, Paul writes, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. This second principle shows us that deciding what can and cannot be done in our lives involves how it affects others. So even if we are free to do something, we should not do it if it is not for the good of other people. The primary concern here is how will it affect my neighbor? You see, as Christians, we must have a concern for how our actions and what we do affects our neighbor. When Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus replied in verses 37 through 40, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And so the second commandment that Jesus gives, love your neighbor as yourself, involves the concrete responsibility of being useful and beneficial to our neighbor. And so our primary concern should be to do only that which is good for others. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and he offers a third guiding principle. In our effort to glorify God, we should pursue what is in the best interest of another's conscience, which comes right off the heel of principle number two. Again, with that point, our neighbor is in view here in this third principle. In verses 25 through 29, Paul returns to the question of eating meat sacrificed to idols, which has been his discussion since chapter 8. He begins here by saying, "Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake." Simply, Paul is saying, when you go to the market to buy meat, buy what you want without making a big deal about it and asking a bunch of questions about where the meat came from. After all, as he says in verse 26, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains," which is a quotation from Psalm 24, verse 1. In Paul's theology, the food we receive is given to us by the gracious hand of God, and we should receive it with thankfulness. But Paul does acknowledge here that there may be a circumstance that warrants a different response. If you look at verse 27, Paul says there, "If one of the unbelievers invites you," and the implication is invites you over to their house, "and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake." So if an unbeliever invites you over to their home, pray about going, consider going, and decide if you want to go. And if you want to go, then go and recognize this as an opportunity to share the gospel with an unbeliever. But when you're at the unbeliever's house, whatever they serve, eat it. There is no need to ask a bunch of questions about where the food came from. Don't go in asking, was this animal a free-range animal? Or a corn-fed animal? Or were they happy when they died? He says, no, whatever's set in front of you, eat it and be thankful that God has given it to you for your nourishment. However, we need to pay attention to what Paul says in verse 28 and 29. Because Paul says, if you go to the unbeliever's house, whatever they set before you, that you eat and be thankful that God has provided for you for your nourishment. But then he says in verse 29, however, if anyone says to you, this meat was sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake. And I mean not your conscience, but the other man's. So Paul says, if you're there in the unbeliever's house, and there's another Christian there, and if the other Christian tells you, hey, that meat was sacrificed to an idol, I don't think we should eat it, Paul says, then don't eat it. If the other person who is a Christian points something like this out to you, it is likely because they are concerned and you eating it could give them a problem along the lines of what Paul already addressed in chapter 8, where he addressed doing something that might sear the conscience of another believer or cause another believer to stumble into sin, something that we should avoid doing. But even if the other person is not a Christian, it could still make things difficult for them. If a non-Christian present says, hey, you can't eat that. If they say that, in their minds, what that thing is cannot be equated with Christianity. And so Paul says, if that's the case, if it's a non-Christian, then you don't eat it. Because it will cause a problem for them. They might conclude in this situation of eating meat sacrificed to an idol, they might conclude that pagan sacrifice is compatible with Christianity. And so Paul alludes to the fact that different circumstances may require a different decision, and this is where wisdom and discernment and grace must be practiced as we decide what we are going to do. For Paul, in verse 28, he says, "Don't take the chance of harming the conscience of a fellow Christian or a non-Christian. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. And this is because of the other person's conscience, not yours," as he makes clear in verse 29. "I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's." Now, I know this is 2025, and I am fully aware that the chance of you being invited over to someone's house where they have sacrificed meat to an idol is very, very slim in our American context. Maybe if we were in India or somewhere like that, we might be concerned about that. So, do we just ignore what Paul is saying here? No. So let me attempt to take Paul's instruction here and apply them to our lives in the American context in the 21st century. As I've already said, we are aware that there are areas in life where the Bible does not clearly speak. And Paul has established in those areas you allow your conscience to guide you. If that thing we want to do is not forbidden in the Bible, then we are free to allow our conscience to guide us in whether we should do that thing or not. However, taking what Paul says here, if what we want to do bothers the conscience of a fellow Christian, and they say to us, "I don't think you should do that," then for the sake of their conscience, we should not do that thing. As way of an example, let's just say that you've been invited over to a non-Christian's house for dinner. And as you sit down at the table, you notice that they are serving wine with the meal. As you think through what you should do, you may determine right there in that moment, "Well, the Bible does not strictly forbid me from drinking a glass of wine, so I will drink it." Then you may determine, "While the Bible does not strictly forbid me from drinking this wine, it would bother my conscience, it would sear my conscience, it would make me feel as if I sinned if I do so, so I will not drink it," and you instead ask for a glass of water. It's that first response that I want to develop a little more. That first response where you determine it's okay for you to drink that glass of wine because the Bible doesn't strictly forbid that. The Bible strictly forbids drunkenness. So after you make that decision, let's say there's another Christian at the table, and they lean over to you and they say, "What are we going to do? We cannot drink this wine because we are not to drink alcohol." Well, based upon what Paul says, Paul says, for the sake of the other person's conscience, you should not drink that glass of wine. The same is true if a non-Christian were to ask you, "What are you going to do? You're a Christian, and Christians don't drink alcohol." Paul still says, then for the sake of their conscience, you should not drink the wine, because they see that as being incompatible with Christianity. So for the sake of their conscience, and so that they won't end up with a wrong understanding of Christianity or pushing them further away from Jesus, you abstain from that glass of wine. Out of love for others, we do what is best for them and their conscience. And I chose alcohol as an example, but you can use any number of examples. Things that you might want to do in your life that another Christian or a non-Christian would say, "As Christians, we can't do that." Or, "As a Christian, I don't think you can do that. Can you do that? I don't think that's good for Christians to do that." Whereas we might go, "Well, Scripture doesn't really address this, and so because Scripture doesn't really address it, it doesn't bother my conscience, so I can do it. But because you have brought it to my attention that it bothers you as a fellow Christian, or that it bothers you as a non-Christian, I'll gladly set aside my right to do this thing for you." That's Paul's point. in the third guiding principle. But then Paul moves on and he gives us a fourth guiding principle, and that principle is pursue a thankful heart. Paul, picking back up with what he says in verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, he says in verse 29, if that is true, then why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? And he adds in verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Paul's point here appears to be, don't be paranoid or overly concerned about what other people think. Be thankful for what God has given you. Instead of raising a bunch of questions that may potentially cause a bigger issue, Paul says, remain silent. Be thankful and partake of what the Lord has given you. If it doesn't violate your conscience, then there's no need to make a big deal out of the situation so long as the Bible doesn't forbid what you are about to do. As one pastor I read this week said, sometimes the wise and godly thing to do is remain silent rather than ask questions. So Paul says, be thankful. Be thankful for what God gives you by His gracious hand for your nourishment and for your provision. But then fifthly, a fifth guiding principle in our effort to glorify God, pursue the glory of God in all things. Christian, if there was one verse in Scripture that I could say you need to have memorized, it is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything. That means everything, even the most mundane, routine, non-spiritual things of life, like ordinary eating and drinking, like pumping gas in your vehicle at the gas station. All, everything is to be done to the glory of God. And you might say, how do I glorify God when I put gas in my vehicle? You glorify God when you put gas in your vehicle by knowing that you're standing there able to put gas in that vehicle because God in His grace and mercy has given you the provisions to put the gas in your vehicle. So we glorify God in everything. And these, in fact, these guiding principles that we are noting from this passage, they even serve to guide us in glorifying God in all things. When it comes to things that we want to do, we should always ask, will this glorify God? And the answer to that question will provide us with the appropriate directions on what we should do. It's the most important question I could give to you today. On anything that you want to do in your life as a Christian, you must, before you do that thing, you need to stop and pause and say, will this glorify God? Number six. Pursue what is best for the salvation of others. Pursue what is best for the salvation of others. It should be our desire as Christians who've been saved by Christ to see others come to salvation. Friends, if we don't have that desire, then there is a problem within our heart. Paul states here in verse 32 that if our desire is to see others to come to salvation, then we will give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Meaning we will not do anything in word or deed that would prevent an unbeliever from coming to Christ. It also means that we will not do anything in word or deed that would cause a fellow Christian to stumble into sin. We should make sure that we are not putting stumbling blocks in the way of people coming to Christ and in the way of fellow Christians of living for Christ. Instead, we should do as Paul does in verse 33, please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Again, remember that there is an emphasis in this passage on our concern for our neighbor. So think for a moment about how the lost people in your life. And listen, I get it. We often don't want to live with concern for our neighbor. We like to live with a mindset of, I'm not responsible for any other person but me. But as we've seen in this very passage, the Christian cannot live that way. The Christian cannot say that. We must live with concern for others, especially the lost people in our lives. And so think about the lost people in your life, family members, co-workers, friends. God has placed those lost people in your life at this particular moment so that you will share the gospel with them and live the gospel out in front of them. And if we take the attitude of, I'm not responsible for them, or an attitude of, I don't want to deal with them because they're difficult, or they're different from me, or they just get on my nerves. Those excuses do not excuse us from the responsibility that God has given us. If we take those attitudes, then that signals a problem within us. As Christians, we are to do what is best for the salvation of others, even if those others are difficult individuals, or individuals who are different from us, or individuals who just plainly get on our nerves. We must be willing to sacrifice our desires, our comforts, our preferences, our privileges for the salvation of other people. And if we're not willing to do that, then it signals a problem within us. Here's what I want to get at with this point. Other people, lost people, may find the gospel offensive. And they will. And when they do, that is their problem. But they should never be offended by us sharing the gospel with them and living the gospel out in front of them. If they are offended by our words and deeds as people of the gospel, then that is on us. This is why Paul says that he strives to live in a way to please all men in all things. And so that we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying there, I found the words of Warren Wiersbe helpful, and I hope you find them helpful as well. Wiersbe writes, when Paul says, I seek to please all men in all things, he is not suggesting that he was a compromiser or man-pleaser. He was affirming the fact that his life and ministry was centered on helping others rather than on promoting himself and his own desires. The salvation of others should matter more to us than getting our own way or doing what we want. But then finally, a final guiding principle in our effort to glorify God in everything is to pursue being like Paul, which ultimately means pursue being like Jesus. Paul writes in chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Paul's goal was to bring others to salvation. Therefore, he was willing to set aside his own rights for that, just as Jesus Christ did, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. So Paul calls the Christians in Corinth to follow his example, and in doing so, they will ultimately be following the example of Christ. It is true that most people learn by observing, by watching. And if we are going to be like Jesus, then we need godly role models who are living out the example of Christ before us, so that as we follow their example, we are following the example of Christ. Paul sought to be such an example for the Corinthians, that if they would follow him, they would be ultimately following Christ. And so the question becomes for all of us who have been saved by Christ today, who is providing that for you, that as you follow their example, you're following the example of Christ? But then secondly, who are you being a Christ-like example for? That as others follow your example, are you leading them to follow the example of Christ? Because I can tell you one thing that I know for sure. People are watching. They are watching you, and they are watching me if we profess to be followers of Christ, to see how we live, to hear what we say. And as they do, are we leading them to Christ or away from Christ. That's Paul's whole point. And so as we struggle with the question, what is my purpose? I hope you see today that your purpose is to glorify God in all that you do. And in your effort to glorify God in all that you do, may you pursue that which is spiritually helpful and will build up your faith. May you pursue what is good for others. May you pursue what is in the best interest of another's conscience. May you pursue a thankful heart. May you pursue what is best for the salvation of others. And may you pursue following the example of Jesus. And in doing this, you will glorify God in all things. To the non-Christian here today, let me say, God created you to give Him glory. It's the whole reason why any of us were created. But lost person, in your sinfulness, you are unable to do that. But God, in His grace and mercy, sent Jesus. And Jesus has come and He died on the cross and He was raised to life again 3 days later so that you could be saved. And in the salvation that Jesus offers you right now, you can be enabled to glorify God in all things. Would you trust in Christ today so that you can live out the purpose for which God created you to glorify Him in all things? And we would love to talk to you about that if you are willing to give us the opportunity. So in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And maybe that's you, lost person. Maybe today you say, yes, I want to glorify God in all things. And I recognize the only way that I'm going to be able to do that is through salvation in Christ. And so, yes, I'm coming today to repent of my sin and place my faith in Christ so that I can glorify God. Then you come forward and let us talk with you about that. Christian, maybe you're here today and you think, look, I have the desire to glorify God in all things, but I've messed up in this area or I messed up in that area. Dear friend, let me tell you, God is a God of forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin. So confess that sin to Him today and say, Father, I have messed up in this area or that area. I've been living for myself more than living with a concern for others, and I'm sorry about that. And I commit today that I'm not going to live that way anymore. So help me, Father, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, help me to live for Your glory every day and in everything I do. We would love to pray with you about that. Or if you just want to come and pray by yourself, you're welcome to do that. Or if you want to pray right there in your seat, do that. God has created every single one of us to glorify Him. And we are only able to do that through Christ. Christ glorified the Father in all things. And now as He has saved us, may we glorify our Heavenly Father. May we glorify the Son. May we glorify the Holy Spirit in all things. Because when we do, as Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, let others see the good works you do so that, not that they'll applaud you and applaud me, but let others observe the good works you do so that they will glorify God. Dear friends, may we be committed to that. God, we come to You today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your grace and mercy. We, in our sinful brokenness, are unable to glorify You in all things. But in Your grace and mercy, You sent Jesus. And Jesus, You came to be that atoning sacrifice upon the cross, to save us from our sin so that we will be forgiven and have eternal life and eternal relationship with God. And then the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us so that we can live out our purpose of glorifying You. May we do that. May we live for that purpose every day. And may we see one of the ways we glorify You is through having a concern for others and their salvation. So may we share the gospel. May we live out the gospel so that others will glorify You through salvation. Holy Spirit, there is some in this room this morning who need salvation. I pray that you work in their heart, draw them to salvation. May they come and may they say, Jesus has saved me. I have surrendered my life today to Him. And in that moment, all of heaven will erupt and we will celebrate. So I pray that you do that across this room in hearts that are lost. I pray for the Christian who maybe is struggling in one area or another. Maybe they've not been living for you the way they should be in one area. I pray that today they would see that if they'll just confess their sin, you are faithful and just to forgive them of their sin, which leads to further righteousness, leads to a further ability to glorify you. May they do that today. So Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Lead us to respond in a way that glorifies the wonderful name of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will stand, there's a way you